This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through to 16. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, and then we're going to think on these words that Earl just read out to us. They're coming right at the end of Hebrews, and incredible words, and I pray that they might speak to each of us, no matter what it is that we're going through in life at the moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning, each of us will be going through our own issues. Some of us may be in places where we are rejoicing and so thankful. Others of us perhaps may be in times which are much more difficult and we're struggling. And I pray this morning as we spend the next few minutes reflecting on your word, sitting under it, that you might use it by your spirit to encourage and challenge us where we need it in our lives. Father, you know us. And I pray that the things we look at this morning might not just be interesting academically or theoretically, but they may lead to a deeper love and trust in you for each of us, that it may really affect our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent years, there's been a glut of articles and books written by both non-Christians and Christians about the need to change Christianity if Christianity wants to remain relevant in the modern world. So from Bishop John Spong, who wrote Why Christianity Must Change or Die, to Brian McLaren's New Christianity, to Alex Wilhelm's Christianity Must Adapt or Perish, you find this kind of thinking everywhere, that Christianity, in order to remain relevant to the current culture, in order to be important in the postmodern world that you and I live in, to still have a voice and have influence, must change. And more than that, they suggest that Christianity will die unless it does. Should we change? It's not as simple as you might think. You might think this is a leading one. No, we should never change. Really? Shouldn't we? Should we change? Is it legitimate to change? Can we change some things? And if so, what things? Well, our verses today, I think, have a very important point to make on this topic, and I hope that we see that as we go through the verses. But the verses themselves can actually be very confusing. I wonder whether you picked that up as you heard them. Verse 10, I'm just going to look at a couple randomly, Alex, if we can keep up. Verse 10 talks about us having an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Slightly odd thing to say, isn't it? Verse 10, where does that come from? Verse 11 starts talking about the high priest carrying the blood of animals into the most holy place. Verse 15, we're talking about sacrifices of praise, whatever that is. There's a whole lot going on in these verses, and it can be quite hard to see how it fits together and how it all works. Even the first couple of verses in our reading, although they're easier to understand in terms of comprehension, aren't clear as to how they relate to each other. Verse 7 tells us to remember our Christian leaders, but then comes what is one of the best known verses in Hebrews, verse 8, and Margaret used it in the prayers a lot, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What's the link between those two verses? And then verse 9 moves on to not being carried away by all kinds of strange teaching. So there's a huge amount going on in these verses this morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to work through the passage as a whole so that hopefully we can see the structure. We can see that it does link together. There are kind of connections and those sorts of things. But then I'm actually going to spend most of our time on the first couple of verses because that's where the main point of this passage lies. So let's get into it. And as I said, verse 7 speaks very clearly about our Christian leaders. It gives three instructions in that verse, I hope you can see. We're to remember them, we're to consider the outcome of their lives, and we're to imitate them. Now, in the final section of Hebrews, which we're going to get to next week, we're going to finish Hebrews next week. I'll just let that sink in. It's been about 3 years. We're going to finish Hebrews next week. We should have a cake or something, shouldn't we? Oh, God willing. Sorry, I'm being told in the front rows I should say God willing. That's true. We still might not get there, but hopefully we will. In the next section that we're going to look at next week, the last section, there are instructions in those verses about our Christian leaders in the present. But this verse doesn't seem to be referring to our present Christian leaders. Do you see? This verse seems to be talking about past Christian leaders. It doesn't say, look at your Christian leaders. It says, remember them. It says, consider the outcome of their way of life. That gives the impression that you can see their whole way of life and you're considering it. It seems, therefore, to be referring about Christian leaders of the past who are probably no longer with us. But Christian leaders of the past who persevered to the end. One of the dangers in Hebrews we've seen is people drifting away. These Christian leaders persevered to the end, who finished the race. We're to be thinking of those responsible for bringing us the faith, our Christian examples and heroes of the past. They say, don't they, that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, we see here in verse 7 that imitation is seen as a positive in the Christian life. We're to remember those who influenced us in our Christian walk and seek to imitate them. Especially, I take it, those who've lived for years as Christians, who did finish the race. It's the importance, isn't it, of living the Christian life day after day, week after week, year after year, through peaks and troughs, through good times and hard times. If you know Christians who've done that, imitate them. People who've persevered, people who've endured, imitate them. Note ways of thinking in them. Spot patterns of life that they live. See particular behaviours and actions, ways that they were able to foster a love for the Lord and faithful living, and imitate it. One of the real weaknesses in recent years in churches, I believe, has been a kind of deliberate move to age-appropriate services. So you get a young person service in the evening, you get a retiree service early in the morning, and our churches don't mix across the age divide. One of the unexpected blessings for us here at St. Stephen's after the earthquake was going from three services to one and having a whole span of age. It's a great thing. From young to old. That is a wonderful thing. Now, it sometimes brings difficulties. You know, we have elements of our services that suit one particular kind of group and then vice versa, others that fit the others, and occasionally people get a bit upset and you've got to try and juggle and things. But the blessings should outweigh the negatives. Hopefully what happens is the energy and enthusiasm of the young ones rubs off on our older members. And the wisdom and experience of our older members is able to be shared with our younger ones. It's a real blessing when you get that mix. Now, it doesn't always happen as smoothly or as well as that. There can be problems with that kind of cross-pollination. There can be problems if the young ones are too arrogant or too selfish to learn from their elders. Shame on us if we're younger and we're like that. Don't be like that. There's nothing new under the sun. If you're a younger one here this morning, if you're struggling with loneliness, if you're struggling with the pressure of marriage, if you're struggling with the difficulty of wayward children or the pain of no children, if you're struggling with financial difficulties, there will be older Christians here sitting here this morning who've come through those very things and can offer you wonderful Christian advice and example. Take it. Don't be foolish and arrogant about it. Or it can go the other way. There can be problems the other way when our elders see the youngsters as really a bit of a pain. And the elders want that it must be the way it's always been and that's the only way. Or they're unable to pass the baton of leadership on to younger ones coming through. And so there can be problems both ways. And we don't want our older brothers and sisters to do those kind of things either. But the benefits of the mixture is wonderful. And I pray that if you're sitting here this morning and you're in a particular age, if you're like me and you don't know where you sit, then look in the mirror and see the grey hair and realise you do know where you fit. If you know where you fit, make an effort if you don't know people in the other kind of generation. That kind of thing should be a wonderful blessing. And it happens less and less in society. It's a blessing when it can happen in church life. But here, actually, in our verses, the focus is actually only one way. It's us remembering the Christian leaders of the past, whether we're young or old. It's us remembering those who've gone before. Now, who are our Christian leaders of the past? It'll be different for each of us. Might be our parents who shared the gospel with us. Might be a previous minister. It might be Christian heroes who've written wonderful books that spoke to us. You know, your J.I. Packer or your Stott. It might be heroes of days gone by, some of the reformers, Calvin or Luther. It might be the apostles themselves. Anyone who, verse 7 says, spoke the word of God to you. And you can speak the word of God in a range of different ways. The apostles spoke the word of God as they wrote the scriptures for us. Other people have written Christian books or, you know, those kind of things. Sometimes it's audible words, conversations. Who are your Christian leaders? Notice what defines them as Christian leaders. They spoke the word of God to you and they lived a life worthy of imitation. That's what you want in a Christian leader. Not necessarily a brilliant strategist. Not necessarily a small c charismatic person with huge persona, not necessarily a visionary. They're not actually the key things, first and foremost. Someone who spoke the word of God to you and lived it in their life. And you might well think, well, Jay, isn't this a bit old-fashioned? Doesn't it lack progress? Why are we being encouraged to look backwards and imitate people from the past? Shouldn't we be encouraged to look forward and act in the light of where we are in the world now? Well, the reason why we're to look back and imitate in that way is answered in the famous verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus doesn't change. And so the example of Christians of the past will always be relevant because Jesus doesn't change. Therefore, neither does the life fundamentally of his followers. You know, the context will change and the shape, but the fundamentals will not change. A life of faith lived in Jesus looks essentially the same no matter where, no matter when, because Jesus remains the same. Now we'll think more about what that means for us and the great news that is in a moment, but first I just want to carry on through the verses and see how they fit together. So we're to look back, remembering our Christian leaders of the past, because Jesus remains the same. Then in verse 9, we're warned in the light of Jesus remaining the same, don't be carried away by strange teachings. Jesus stays the same, so don't be carried away by strange teachings. Jesus is the same, so don't look for the new or the novel or the strange Christian teaching. Christian teaching is first and foremost about Jesus, and he doesn't change. This is a very important lesson. And again, we're going to come back to it again once we finish the rest of the passage. Well, then what happens is we're given an example from that time of strange teachings. This is the ceremonial foods of verse 9, which it doesn't go into detail, but presumably some people there thought that they could get helped by God through what they ate, through these ceremonial foods. And then what verses 10 to 16 do is go on from verse 9 to provide the alternative to the strange teachings. You've got the strange teaching on ceremonial foods. Verses 10 to 16 is the alternative to that strange teachings, the truth. And it indicates, we're told that they kind of thought they'd get grace or their heart strengthened through these ceremonial foods. The rest of these verses say, no, this is where you get grace from. This is where your heart is fed from. So instead of ceremonial food strengthening us, verse 10 says, we've got an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle, in other words, those under the old covenant, which is very Hebrews, have no right to eat. What's that saying? The altar there, I take it, is where? The cross. That's the location where our sacrifice takes place. That's the source of grace that strengthens our heart, not ceremonial food. His death for us is what feeds our soul. Then in verse 11, the image of altar and tabernacle is continued to show more of Jesus' work. So verse 11 speaks of some of the Old Testament laws in the book of Leviticus that on the Day of Atonement, do you remember the Israelites had one day a year, the Day of Atonement, when they dealt with their sin as a whole. On that day, the blood of the sacrificial animals was taken into the Holy of Holies, but unlike the normal everyday sacrifices, where the priests used to eat the remains, that's what they fed on the Day of Atonement, the remains were taken outside the camp and burned. Well, the link is made in verse 12 that Jesus did the same thing. Him as our sacrifice, his sacrifice where he makes people holy, see that verse, through his blood, verse 12, also took place outside the city. And then we're encouraged to follow in his footsteps. Do you see that? Bearing a similar disgrace to him, verse 13. Very strong words there. The point is we too are supposed to leave behind the safety of the camp, supposed to leave behind the normal way of life, the religion of the culture, to follow in his footsteps, bearing the disgrace that he bore. It's almost impossible to read those words without thinking of Jesus' own words. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It reminds us that the Christian life is not described in this world as a life of success and ease. It's described as a life of struggle and scorn. We follow the one who bore disgrace. We follow the one who was rejected, and we should expect no better or different. Now, our life here in this city of struggle and scorn will not continue, verse 14 goes on to say. Instead, we look forward to the city to come. That will be the time when the scorn and struggle of this life finishes. And so through Jesus, as we come to the end of these verses, we no longer need to make animal sacrifices today. That's been done by Jesus. The sacrifice we now make, verse 15, is a sacrifice of praise. And we're told another sacrifice in verse 16. We're told not to forget to do good and share with others because this too is a sacrifice which pleases God. I'm going to skate over verse 16, but I hope you just pick up on that. We are to not forget to do good and share with others. It's very easy to get caught up in our own situation and hope other people will do good and share with us, and we forget to actually get out and help them. Actually, when we're helping and serving them, we're actually doing ourselves good as well. Not that that should be our motive, but we need to be looking out for others. So it's really, do you see, a sacrifice of thanks to God. That's the sacrifice that you and I make today, of both praise and service. The praise of our lips and the service of other people. Now the key, why is this all together, this whole section? The key to all of it is, that's the Christian life, and that does not change. Doesn't matter what time or place, doesn't matter what country or culture, doesn't matter what technology or tradition is around, Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's his blood that makes us holy, these verses tell us. That will never change. It's his footsteps we're to follow in and bear the disgrace that he did. That will never change. Our lives are to be lived with the response of praise and service. That sacrifice, that will never change. That's what we will have had exemplified to us by our Christian leaders of the past. That is what we, you and I, are to continue to live today and what we're to model to those who come after us. And so it's this notion, do you see, of Jesus Christ being the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the key part of these verses and what I want to spend the rest of the time on. Because this is so important and I think enormously encouraging. First, have a think about what it means negatively. It means that attempts to change the fundamentals of the Christian faith are always a perversion of Christian truth, and we should beware it. Whether it's a call from non-Christians to change what we believe or run the risk of being irrelevant, or the call of so-called Christians to modernize or make our message more acceptable or more current or more palatable, that must be rejected. Why? Well, because Jesus doesn't change. Now, Jesus may challenge us. Jesus will challenge us. Jesus may challenge our presuppositions. He may speak out against our culture. He may make us feel very uncomfortable at times, and his teaching might go out of fashion and out of vogue. But we have no integrity at all if we try and change him or his message and then try and pretend it's still Christianity. because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our world likes to say today that there are many ways to God, and it doesn't matter which one you go down. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's not up for change because it's unpopular. That can't be changed to modernise or stay relevant. Now, you may choose to reject it. You may choose to say, "I don't believe you, Jesus, on that. Therefore, I'm not a follower of you. I'm not a Christian." But you can't reinterpret it and pretend you're still following Jesus, because what he said there is truth, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our world today wants to radically change what Jesus stands for, to fit him into our world. What he came for, what he did for us, because so much of what Jesus does stand for goes against the so-called wisdom and philosophies of the world. We mustn't change in these areas. I think even more dangerous is when the call comes from within the church to change the Christian message. To subtract a bit here, or add a bit there, or just tweak a bit over there, we must not. Jesus remains the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And it's sometimes said in very spiritual ways. Well, sometimes it's said in very academic ways to try and make people feel so foolish they can't argue against it. So, look, you would understand this, why we're changing this, if you understood the original languages and hermeneutics. But you're saying, "Herman who?" You don't understand these things. If you did, then you'd see why we're changing it. Or it's said very kind of Christian jargon. Well, the Spirit's moving us into new truth. The Spirit's moving us into new truth. Who's the truth? Jesus said, "I'm the truth." Spirit's not going to move us into a new truth which is different to Jesus. And Hebrews started off that way. In the past, God spoke through, this is Hebrews 1:1, isn't it? In the past, God spoke through many different people in different ways and his prophets to our forefathers, but now he's spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not going to be a new phase. Now, sometimes it's worth thinking, well, some things did change between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, but that's because Jesus came. There is no new Jesus event. The next Jesus event that happens will be Jesus coming back. There's no new truth in that sense. The Spirit's not going to work against the Son in that way. There are therefore, do you see, some things within the Christian life and church life which must never change, and some things which don't really matter and can change. The worry is we sometimes get those around the wrong way. The message mustn't change. We must continue to live and preach Jesus Christ crucified and risen. We must continue to preach and proclaim what sin is and the consequences of it, so that the glory and majesty of forgiveness can be seen and recognized and received. But the way we package the message can be changed. Whether we do it with modern songs or hymns, that's preference. Whether we do it in a building with pews, or a school hall with chairs suited for intermediate student-sized posteriors, that's preference. Whether it uses PowerPoint or a book, whether it has flowers up the front or not, we could go on and on and on. There's a number of things which are preference. They're all negotiable. The problem becomes when we're flexible on what must be inflexible, and we actually become inflexible on what should be flexible. So we say, well, we'll change the message so that it's more attractive and more popular and things like that. No, we must not change the message. Jesus doesn't change. And you get in some churches, we're totally inflexible on things which are just a matter of preference and opinion and, you know, that kind of thing. Beware Christian teaching which teaches new, innovative things. Now, I'm not saying beware teaching in new and innovative ways. We should be flexible in how we speak and teach the gospel and live the gospel. But the gospel itself cannot be changed. It's God's good news, not ours, to make of it what we want. So we may have to explain it in words that our culture uses today and understands today. That might be different from the past. We may have to teach it in new ways, but we'll be teaching the old, unchanging good news of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's negatively the importance of Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. It means we can't change. What about positively? What does it mean positively that Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever? Positively, it means this: Jesus doesn't change. And if you don't see the incredible comfort of that, the wonderful news that is, then just pause for a moment and consider it. We live in a world today of enormous change, don't we? sometimes incredible change. And change can be very difficult. The pace of change can be very difficult. When I think about the ability, of how the ability to listen to music has changed just in my lifetime. I was talking about this with Ben and Steve the other day. So I used to have records. Hands up if you've never owned a record in your life. Yeah, see, look, there's a third of people, you poor people. They were black and vinyl. You put a needle on it. Now, what it meant was that you couldn't transport music. I could only have it in my room if I had a needle that worked and, you know, all those kind of things. But then cassettes came. They blew my mind. You could get a portable cassette player and walk around listening to music. It was only about that big. You could just clip it on there and kind of walk around and that's what you could do. You could listen to the whole cassette. And if you wanted to play more cassettes, you could pack 18 of them in a suitcase and carry that around on your other side and you'd be balanced up and all that. Then comes CDs. Incredible. Like records, but better. You can just press a number and it goes on. You're not going to rip the record or, you know, scratch it and those kind of things. Then digital music comes in and you get an iPod the size of that with 10,000 songs on it. I mean, the change is unbelievable. We live in societies that change. Standards change. Political leanings change. The way education happens changes. The way we communicate changes. How much has that changed with the introduction of cell phones and texts and Skype and email in the last 15 years? And it's not that change is necessarily bad. Much of it is brilliant. Much of it is great and kind of enhances our lives. But it can lead to feeling very unsettled. And often the older, certainly I get, the more I find change difficult. And you can actually get to the point where you feel that there's no certainty. Everything's up for grabs. Nothing's going to remain constant. The earthquakes have brought that up, haven't they? And even our homes and our security and what we think will never change can change in the blink of an eye. Relationships change. Whether it's the relationship between parents and children as they get older, or friendships, or the inevitable change that happens once death occurs within relationships. Relationships change. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do you see the comfort of those words? There is one thing you can depend upon in this life. There is one thing that won't take you by surprise, that will not let you down, which will disappoint you. Jesus remains constant. And therefore, nothing can change your relationship with God. Not your performance, not the circumstances of life, not Satan, not anything, because Jesus remains the same. God's never going to wake up in a different mood and everything's up for grabs. God doesn't have external factors working on him which force a reshuffle or a restructuring. There's no fine print with the Lord, which means it's not what we were expected. That's not the policy I signed up for. The card doesn't read subject to change. There's no possibility that the rules will alter and we'll be left out in the cold. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is such an encouragement. And that's why we should look back and remember our Christian leaders of the past. Consider their lives, imitate them. For in the same way that Jesus doesn't change, neither, as I was saying before, essentially does the life spent following him. If you've ever felt like you're spinning out of control, ever felt like everything is changing so much you don't know where you are, ever worried that you can't see an end, you may be going through this right now, the one constant, the secure anchor that we have in the midst of this ever-changing life is Jesus. Hold on to him, because he will not change and he will not let you down. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but for anyone else, verse 8 would be an insult, wouldn't it? JB and same yesterday, today, forever. Really? That's poor Jay. You know, that kind of thing. Because of the quality of Jesus, because of his unparalleled glory and who he is as King and Saviour, because of what he's done for us in dying on the cross, that is the best news of all time. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What great news. That is what needs to strengthen our hearts. I pray it will strengthen yours as it strengthens mine. Let's pray. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. Father, we thank you for that wonderful truth. We thank you for the comfort that it is in a world that is changing, in people that are changing. We have a constant, an anchor, the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings great assurance and confidence for us as we navigate this tricky life. We pray too, though, that that truth might influence us as we are tempted sometimes to change your truth for modern life. Father, keep us from that. We pray that we would be flexible on how we talk about these things and how we present it and all those kind of things which are just personal opinion and preference, but that we would never seek to change your truth, your unchanging truth that is centered and fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Please let us be people and please let us be a church that continues to stand for your truth faithfully, not changing it or watering it down or making it more palatable, just seeking to more effectively live it out and share it with the world around us so that they too can find the constant anchor in the unchanging Jesus. We pray these things in his mighty name. Amen.